Tonight's passage comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup or dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of death and old men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
You just got to get used to it, the whistling thing. I'm not really sure. It actually started from a guy who's not even at this church anymore. Still going well, but there you go. Hey, welcome to Will. Why don't we give him a hand, make him feel welcome. So Will's going to be speaking at our Young Adults Retreat, and it's really our great privilege to have you here, mate, tonight, and to share with us, and we're really excited to hear from you. But it might be good just to get to know you a little bit, and maybe you can tell us a little bit about what you do in your week. Really hard to pin you down. You do a lot of different stuff, so maybe just work through some of that for us.
Sure thing. So I am a Young Adults pastor, like yourself, a couple days a week at Narara Valley Baptist Church on the Central Coast. Then I work a few days for an organisation called MAD, which stands for Musicians Making a Difference. And basically that's a national charity that works with you know, traumatised and disadvantaged young people using music and creative mentoring programs. So really love that. I have two little boys and I'm married to Sam. So the newest of those little boys, newest addition, is 5 weeks old. So he's pretty fresh out, and I wasn't able to go see Star Wars, which is also fresh out of the movie, so I love him, but you know, we've got to work through that later in life. Apart from that, I'm a spoken word poet, so I sort of do random bits and pieces of poetry around the place, which I never thought I would say when I was a younger kid.
It's good. Isn't he cool? That's cool, I reckon. Mate, why don't you just give us a little bit of a summary of kind of what's on your heart to share with us, not just tonight, but also over the camp and the retreat.
Yeah, well, when you sent me sort of the invitation to consider coming and speaking, you know, you were talking about, like, what does it mean to really be a disciple, and to be a disciple in an authentic way, not a shallow way. So much of our culture, both, you know, outside of the church and inside the church, can look kind of funny when we look at what Jesus, you know, actually called people to. So, yeah, not wanting to preach to anyone something that I wouldn't preach to myself, but definitely wanting to explore with you guys what does it really mean to follow Jesus here, now, today.
Can you hear for you, mate? I might just pray for you if that's all right, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we just thank you so much for Will, for the way you've uniquely made him and gifted him, and the way that he can share that with us tonight. I really just pray that we would be challenged, moved outside of our kind of comfort zones, and yeah, just really be challenged about what it looks like to go deeper in our walk with you and our discipleship journey, Lord. And really just pray over Will as he speaks, that you would speak powerfully through him, that your spirit would be over him and working in him as he shares with us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I did get offered the Madonna mic, and I rejected it because I was a rapper before I was a poet. And I never want to wear those mics. So, sorry, sound guy. yeah, so cool to be with you guys. Thank you so much, Todd, for inviting me. When I was at uni, I did the most practical, employable degree that you could do. I studied English and philosophy. And then just to make it even better, I did a minor of film studies. Is anyone starting uni this year? Any young adults are like going into uni, or maybe in the not so distant future, or maybe you're at uni but you're kind of sick of your current course. I strongly recommend doing film studies. Film studies is basically just an excuse to watch a movie every week, argue with your lecturer about why Citizen Kane or whatever other old classic movie was really boring, and then, you know, maybe one day, if you're lucky, you get to use something from film studies in a sermon illustration, and all that money you spent, you know, would sort of be justified in the end. So yeah, when I was in film studies, one of the most memorable movies that I have ever seen to this day is a film called Kaio Niskatsi. Do you want to try and say this word with me? Kaio Niskatsi. It's a fun word to say. Kaio Niskatsi. And it's a film that came out in 1982. And it basically is quite an experience. Is there anyone in this room that has seen the movie Kaio Niskatsi? No. Well, I sort of recommend it. It was kind of a tricky watch because it doesn't have any plot. There's no storyline. There's no characters. But when it came out, you know, people were like sort of blown away by the experience of watching it. It was kind of described as a bit of a trip, actually. Basically, the film has this eerie soundtrack by a guy named Philip Glass. If you study film studies, you might know who Philip Glass is. And it's sort of this really, like, you know, sort of hypnotic almost music. And it starts with these images of just the American landscape, just out in nature, you know, like big rock faces and cliffs and just images of nature. And there's kind of this like throbbing music. And the movie kind of progressively, it's just images. There's no talking, no characters, no story, but the images start to speed up and they move from sort of out in nature into the cityscape. And there's, you know, basically images of production lines and factories and traffic, and things just get really, really intense. And the whole way through the movie, the only word is Kaio Niskatsi, which is a Native American word in the Hopi language. Basically, Kaio Niskatsi means crazy life. It means life out of balance, life at an unsustainable pace, life that is disintegrating. And this movie came out in 1982, and it was sort of making this big statement about the way that the world has just become so nonstop and so, you know, rapid pace, and just, yeah, like there's these really fast images of just people on escalators and running past each other, not noticing each other. Just this crazy life, right? And I'm like, 1982? Man, nothing was going on back then. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the internet, really, at home or anything like that. There was none of the 24/7 news cycle that we have now. And yet, you know, back then, it was still this sort of sense that life is out of balance, that things are moving in a progressively chaotic direction. And just think about, it's a pretty short time span between 1982 and 2018, but just how much that has increased, right? Like, our lives are so full. And the world that we live in right now, like, is just, it is crazy, right? News comes out, we see it on our phone, and before, you know, we've even digested it, it's forgotten. And it's, you know, we move on, and there's just so much sort of overload in the world. And do you ever feel like your life is out of balance? Do you ever feel like in your inner world there's some Kaio Niskatsi? And I don't want to come across as anti-technology or anti-progress. You know, I don't think that phones are evil or the internet's evil or social media is bad or anything like that. But even in good things these days, it's just overwhelming, right? Like nowadays, through a little device in your pocket, you can access like all the information in the world, basically. You can listen to any song that you want to listen to. Even if you want to do good, you know, if you want to get involved with like charity or mission, there's just like thousands and thousands of different options. And the world is just so full and noisy, and there's no space anymore. And it just feels, yeah, I don't know, there's sort of this underlying anxiety. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? It's crazy. And I just wonder if we become sort of addicted to the busyness of it, if we kind of become, you know, we sort of feed off the rush and the constant updates. You know, there's all this research about the dopamine in your brain being released every time you kind of see that little red notification box on Facebook. And it's a crazy sort of out of balance world that we're living in. And I wonder what this means for the deep parts of our souls. I wonder what this means for our sense of spirituality. I wonder what this means for someone who has chosen in this day and age to follow Jesus. That's the question I want to explore with you tonight in a world that's moving at such a frenetic space. What's going on with the deeper parts of ourselves? How can we experience intimacy with our Creator or anyone in a world that is so much information at a surface level? And I wonder sometimes if the biggest obstacle to spiritual formation in our context, maybe not everywhere in the world, but in our context, I wonder if the biggest obstacle to Christ being formed in us is distraction. It's from so much going on and so many options and messages and inputs. And I'll openly confess to you guys, I don't have this stuff nailed by any means. I drove down here, I shoved as many podcasts into that drive as I could, and then I went to Macca's, and while I was in line, I texted my wife and liked a couple Instagram posts, and like, there was no space. I filled every moment of space. And my life is really full. I have two little boys. One's two, one's 1 month old. For me, like, downtime these days is doing the dishes. And at the end of the day, when all the chaos has ended, and even in that space, even in what would have once upon a time been a time just to do something and listen to nothing, I feel it. I can be entertained. I can watch Netflix on my phone while I do the dishes. It's a crazy world we live in, right? We don't have to be bored ever. And I find that something pretty weird for particularly my generation, but I guess everyone in the room to some extent, that's a new thing to wrestle with, a world where we don't ever have to be still or listen or be in silence. My impulse in all of this is to look for a quick fix, because I am kind of a product of this world. A part of me thinks there's got to be an app I can download that will fix this. There's got to be a spirituality streaming service that I can just like subscribe to for $11 a month and just get plenty of Jesus sent to some NBN 4G connection in my brain, right? Like, where's that? Where do I sign up for that? Before we answer that question, I just want you to open your Bible to Matthew 23. It was read before. If you want to scroll there on your phone, there's no judgment. Don't feel guilty if that's where your Bible is. The context of this little passage, basically numerous times, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law have tried to put Jesus in a corner. They've tried to ask him questions, wanting him to answer in a certain way that's going to, you know, sort of be able to get to this kind of, we gotcha moment. And it's kind of this build up. And I love this chapter, the whole chapter 23. I kind of think of it as Jesus battle rapping with the Pharisees. And it's kind of like he just unleashes. Like, there's like been like little tensions building up, and he just like slams them. And you just can imagine like a circle of people there, you know, like Jesus throws out a little punchline and they're like, oh, yeah. And in the context of this, we read in verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs." That's pretty hectic, Jesus. "Which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Damn, Jesus. People are like, you know, whoa. It's strong words, right? And I just want us to just kind of stop for a moment and notice something. If you're like me, you know, traditionally, I have loved this chapter. I think it's sort of a mix of being, you know, Gen Y and just sort of not loving the idea of authority and establishment. And I'm like, yes, I love Jesus sticking it to the man. I love when Jesus is like, you know, getting into the teachers of the religious law. And I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to read through scripture and always identify myself, you know, kind of on the right side of the story. Like, I'm always, Jesus is never talking directly to me. I'm always there kind of cheering him on. But in this case, I'm kind of the teacher of religious law at the moment, so I got to look at myself. But I wonder if for all of us, I wonder if in our rush, in our busyness, in our superficial culture, we're all kind of cleaning the outside of this cup and leaving the inside full of greed and self-indulgence. And when I ask that question, this chapter starts to make me feel a bit more uncomfortable, because maybe Jesus is talking directly to you and me. I mean, what if we look beautiful on the outside and we know how to perfectly curate an Instagram photo of our quiet time, and you know, we know all the right books to read, all the right podcasts to subscribe to, we know where to be on a Sunday night at 6:30. What if we do all of these things and yet the inside of the cup remains uncleaned? Is the risk of eliminating all the space and all the time from our lives, is the risk of listening to podcasts in every single spare moment, or the risk of being, you know, subscribed to every possible entertainment service, that we end up looking pretty good on the outside and neglecting what's below the surface? And you know, the cultural context, like, I sort of go, yeah, like, Jesus is talking about very specific you know, ceremonial cleaning laws, so it's a different context. It's, you know, it's about particular religious practices in that time. But don't we have our own religious practices, our own ceremonies, that we can go through the motions and feel really good about ourselves and feel like we're ticking the box? And Jesus could say, hey, are you missing something in just doing that surface act? I've been on a bit of a journey over the last couple of years, and still am. I wonder if there are people in this room on the same journey. And it's one of, you know, I guess my generation would typically be characterized as feeding this crazy hamster wheel that we're on, and just loving Facebook sort of mindlessly, and just, you know, signing on the dotted line for all of this stuff. But if you're, you know, anything like me and my friends, we get fed up with our superficiality. We get tired of a lot of this stuff. And so for me, there's this real tension, knowing that, you know, and again, I'm not anti all of these things, but I know 100% that you and me and my friends want something deeper, and know that there's something that you know, that sort of dull anxiety that maybe I'm only living life on the surface, and I want to live it fully open the way Jesus intended me to. And there is another way. And this part of the journey I've been on is discovering that there is an ancient conversation, that there are things people have been doing ever since Jesus walked on this earth, ways of having him formed within them. And these things are often referred to as spiritual disciplines. And if you're anything like me, the word discipline, you sort of got a, you know, something in you kind of prickles when you hear that word. It's a bit of a dirty sounding word. But what are spiritual disciplines? Could we just maybe like name some? What are things that come to your mind when you think of spiritual disciplines? Just yell them out.
Prayer.
Meditation. Reading the Bible.
Fasting.
Any others? Well, that's a good start. This guy, Richard Foster, wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline about 40 years ago, and it's kind of considered a modern classic. And he lists 12 spiritual disciplines, which are basically regarded as the classics throughout the history of Christianity. And he talks about them as being central to experiential Christianity. You know, these days we seem to have made it possible to have a Christianity which is just all head knowledge. And yet at the center of experiencing Christ, experiencing his formation within us, these are some of the practices that have been used throughout history. Prayer, study, fasting, meditation, submission, simplicity, solitude, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. It's a good looking list. But I sort of wonder, like, this list, isn't this exactly the kind of thing that Jesus was just criticizing? Isn't this exactly the kind of thing that the Pharisees were really, really good at, right? They were really disciplined. And I can read this list and at first think, they look sort of nice, but they also sort of look like just a long laundry list of things that make me feel guilty that maybe our grandparents were really good at, but they weren't as busy. They were just chilling out, having heaps of time for simplicity and submission, but we've got more going on today, right? Or maybe it's that sort of, you know, generational thing, like a mix of Gen Y, maybe a bit of Protestantism within me, which actually just has this problem with the word discipline. It sounds like so authoritarian. It sounds so restrictive, so rigid. And, you know, like grace, right? So what's going on here? Are these just a breeding ground for religiosity? Are these just how you become a Pharisee? Or is there something else going on? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Before we go any further, I just want to make something really, really clear. The disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that I just listed off, are not what you need. In and of themselves, they are not going to fix anything, and they are not the end goal, the solution to a world that is in chaos, that is out of balance. They don't make you righteous. And no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how much you get away and have solitude, or how simple you live, those things aren't going to deal with the deeper parts of your soul. But these disciplines do something vitally important in us. They create space. They create openness. They create an invitation, a posture for the Spirit of God to work in the depths of us. And that's what you need. That's what I need. It's only by the Spirit of God that I'm going to become like Christ, that I'm going to be transformed, that I'm going to experience fullness of life. And these disciplines don't do that, but they're a pretty proven and incredible way to open the necessary space to say, God, I want your Spirit to work in me. And they're not a quick fix solution. They're not what I mentioned before. There's no sort of, can't get the spiritual disciplines in a streaming service, can't get them in an app, can't skim read an article and sort of get it. In fact, they're a pathway to letting go of the need for quick fixes. They're becoming okay with process, with things taking time. And the same Jesus who slammed the Pharisees for their external cup cleaning also said these words in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, doesn't that just sound like Jesus is pretty much saying we could just throw in the disciplines and kind of just vibe it? That's sort of what it sounds like, but really what Jesus is saying when he says, "Come to me and take my yoke upon you. He's saying, come and experience my life. Come and take upon you my way, the way that I live, the way that I walk. Come and experience this. And how did Jesus have a humble and gentle heart? How did he have an easy yoke and a light burden? What is it that he is inviting us into if it's his life that he's inviting us to come and live in? Well, let's just acknowledge, first of all, that Jesus was busy, that he had stuff to do, like the rest of us, that he may not have had a bunch of social media profiles to keep up, but he had a full travel schedule, he had thousands of people to feed on shoestring sort of budgets, he had people to heal, he had sermons to preach, he had dinner parties to crash, he had weddings to go to. Jesus lived a full human experience, and yet, did he fast? Yes, in the desert for 40 days. Did he pray without ceasing? Did he seek solitude? You know, regularly Jesus just disappears from the crowds. Like, I want to do that sometimes. Just see you guys, just pop out, disappear from the crowds. Did he seek submission? You look at Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane and the way that he submits to the Father who he is fully unified with. Did he seek simplicity? Well, he's the king of the universe and he lived in poverty. Did he study? Look at the way that he quotes scripture at every turn of his life. Did he serve? He washed the feet of his disciples. You see, the really important thing to note is that the spiritual disciplines, the kind of list that I rattled off before, that's not something that was invented by like some spiritual guru, you know, down the track. That's not something that was just made up by even the early church fathers. Those disciplines are what it looks like to model your life on the way Jesus lived his life. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light, that's how. That's the way that he lived. It was in that relationship of discipline that he was able to be free, that he was able to live exactly as he did. And, you know, I believe that Jesus was fully God, fully human, as I hope you do. And a part of that is that in the fullness of his humanity, he submitted himself to what it took to be able to quote scripture when he needed to. He submitted himself to the discipline it took to bail from the crowd when, you know, he'd had too much time in that context. So why should it be any different for us? Why should we be able to expect that we can live in Christ without participating in the physical activities that he did? Now, there's no way in one sermon, one little visit to you guys, that I could really do justice to any of those 12 or to, you know, sort of giving you what you need for all of them. And that would run totally in counter to everything I've just said. I'm not going to give you a quick fix. I'm not going to, you know, sort out your life with Christ tonight. But I do want you to hear that there is an invitation here and there is a choice here. And if, like me, you fill every space and every moment in your life and you play Angry Birds when you're on the toilet and you wait at the bus stop and look at social media and every single space is full, then there's an invitation here to be a part of a different way, to be a part of an ancient, proven way of experiencing the deep places within you with your Creator. And it's really like standing before an enormous ocean. And I'm really just dipping a toe in personally, but I want to continue to wade in further and further. And that's the invitation, that's the choice that's before each of us tonight, whether you've been practicing these disciplines for a bunch of your lifetime or whether you tried to wake up at 5 a.m. once and thought, never again. The invitation is before you to take just one step, one toe further than where you are now. And it's going to be hard, right? It's going to be hard with two kids. It's going to be hard with more kids, if you have more kids than that. That's going to be hard with uni schedules and a social life and all the things that you have to fit in. And all of those can become really good excuses, or they can become exactly the reason why you need to carve out space. For me, the fact that I have so much going on in my life is exactly why it's indispensable. It's absolutely non-negotiable that I create time and space. And I just want to kind of give you a couple of thoughts. You know, like I said, there's so much more journey here that's up to you to engage in, but just a couple of quick thoughts that I think are useful. The first thing, really practically, the disciplines are not about your neighbor. None of this stuff is about the person sitting next to you and their relationship with God and their ability to wake up at 5 in the morning. It's entirely about you and Jesus. And as soon as the disciplines become caught in the comparison trap, then maybe we're just cleaning the outside of that cup again. Maybe we're giving it a really good scrub. But stop looking at your neighbor. This is about you. Spiritual disciplines are a slow process. And I find that really good to remind myself when I haven't mastered this, when I haven't nailed this, that I'm just learning slowly, day by day. And alongside that, the disciplines are a grace process. These spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines are a process of the grace of God becoming further and further realized in your life. And so while you are practicing and stumbling and falling and trying again, in that process, show yourself the same grace that the Spirit of God is extending towards you. If you're a reader, I spend my whole life just recommending books to people and feeling like they never read them. But if you are a reader, like me, some really good places to start. I mentioned before a book called Celebration of Discipline by a guy named Richard Foster. That's a great just overview of the classic disciplines. And when I asked about the disciplines before, we were only able to list 3 or 4. And up until recently in my life, I probably just thought, based on what I'd experienced in church, that really, you know, you just read your Bible and you prayed. But I had never really known that, you know, things like solitude or things like simplicity could play a significant role in that transformation process. So if you heard things on that list and you're like, what? Then just Google tonight, like 12 classic spiritual disciplines. Don't skim read the article, read it slowly. Another really, you know, great book is actually this Richard Foster guy. He's kind of like considered like, you know, the dude who knows all about these spiritual disciplines, like in the contemporary world. And yet his son, who is closer to my age, maybe closer to your age, he wrote a book 2 years ago called The Making of an Ordinary Saint, which was really about, you know, what it was like to have a dad who seemed to just be able to do these things easily, and his own journey of the falling and the struggling and the trying and wrestling with guilt and motivations. And so that's a great book if you're interested. Or Anything at All by Dallas Willard. He is the man. So before we finish up tonight, I actually just want to do two things. But the first thing is I want to issue you a really practical challenge. This is not just head stuff. I want to give you something really easy that you can do. And that is to ask yourself, in the next week, when are you going to be unavailable to anyone in the world? Because part of our challenge at the moment is that if we live without being intentional, we subject ourselves every minute of every day to being available to a bunch of people by carrying around with us a device that anyone can contact us on. And we feel really super self-important. For me, a few years ago, I started a practice of one day a week. I just turned my phone off for 24 hours. And to begin with, I really felt like, oh man, people need me. I'm super important. What if something happens? And then I thought, geez, I am an arrogant person. No one needs me. I could, you know, disappear right now. The world would be fine. God would continue to have his way and things would be just fine. And if the thought of being unavailable for a moment freaks you out, that's probably a good reason to do it. But my challenge to you is this week, doesn't have to be a full day, but when are you going to be completely unavailable to anyone except for the Spirit of God. When are you going to be disconnected, unplugged for 1 hour? Maybe it's when you get home from work, you have 1 hour of just tech-free time. Maybe if you got kids, maybe it's after the kids have gone to bed, you just sit somewhere in your house, even just for 20 minutes, 15 minutes, and no one else has access to you at that time. Because if that's not something that's happening in the context of your life right now, then I don't know when you're going to hear from this Jesus that we would claim to follow. So that's my challenge for you this week, is make it practical, schedule it, you know, let the person next to you know, tomorrow morning between this hour, if you try call me, I'm not going to be available. But make sure that you have that time in your week. That's my practical challenge for you. Because we must untangle ourselves and detach ourselves and disconnect if this stuff is going to become a reality. And if you do that, you'll actually be fasting, you'll be taking steps towards greater simplicity, and you'll be making room to pray and meditate. So you'll be ticking off like heaps of disciplines at once. But I want to encourage you to take this journey with me. Like I said, I'm a fellow learner. I don't come as an expert, and so I invite you to join me in just taking a little step further into this ocean. The other thing I want to do, just to finish with, you know, some of that is more knowledge and maybe speak into their head a bit. I mentioned before that I'm a poet, and I wrote something a couple of years ago around these ideas, and really out of my own sense of dissatisfaction with just the hamster wheel. And so I want to give these words to you and invite you to experience them however you need to. Maybe that's with your eyes closed, maybe that's, you know, sort of just in a posture of openness. Maybe there's something here that you can relate to, because if you're anything like me, when it comes to thinking about these things, you've probably tasted more guilt and you've probably tasted more failure than success. And if that's you now, or if that's ever been you, or that will be you, then these are my words for you. The world weighs on your shoulders like yesterday. Your back is tattered and tattooed with words that won't wash off. They're like lead leeches. Your facial features are heavy bags, weary temple. Your temple is weary. The world weighs on your shoulders like yesterday. It's like every day adds another 24 kilos. No need for that gym membership you don't use anyway. Trying to wake up for so many snoozes now, your eyelids snap back like magnets. You make it out the front door again, but there's no room to celebrate. Between your front door and the office door feels like one revolving door. No space between battlefields. On the home front, the fight to find more than mere existence between frozen microwave meals and dishes stacked like circus balancing acts, and the restless nights of newborn, toddler, child, spouse, soul stuck on marathon mentality. Just block out the pain, one more foot forward, and let muscle memory do its work. At work, the fight to find more than mere existence between paperwork piled higher than your fatigued mind can whittle down, and your aspirations of something greater are fading like films from a forgotten era. It all stretches out behind and before you, a freeway that does not feel like a freeway. No place to stop and breathe, stay stationary. Instead, the accelerator remains pressed down, but you are getting nowhere quickly. You are pressed down, remembering those highway signs stating that 1 in 5 road accidents are caused by driver fatigue. So what do we do with all this weight? Well, it seems ridiculous to complain about these mundane pains of monotony and repetition in a world of war and malnutrition. And yet this internal kaionoskatsi, this heart out of balance, isn't doing anyone any favors by pretending everything is okay. You have permission to drop the pretense, to sit in this awkward place we have found ourselves, us workaholics, us over rostered, under rested, whosoever's who always say we are busy and act like there's nothing we could possibly do about it. We who pull device from pocket, unlock it, swipe back and forth just to check all the apps are still there, and then just stare unaware like, what was I doing in the first place? When I see that in me, it scares me. So what do we do with all this weight? Well, maybe we could wait. And maybe the one who massaged the forgotten hands of lepers, who called tax collector down from tree, who let perfume spill over feet as she washed them down on hand and knee, maybe he would come near and we would stop checking Facebook for long enough to notice. Let us notice the long run we've done away from our hearts, the lives we've compiled from lifeless items. Let's sit on the side of this freeway for a moment, just tap out, drop out, sit down. O weary soul, stop lifting your vices, start lifting your eyelids, and may your irises see where Christ lives in the silences. O weary soul, stop lifting your vices. Lift your eyelids, and may your irises see where Christ lives in the silences. Let me pray for you. Pray for me. Father God,